told me. He did not ask me. But he called me and told me that whatever was on my schedule today no longer is, because I would be standing to preach here. And I'm certainly thankful. Amen. But not only did he tell me that I would be standing to preach here, he didn't tell me that I was preaching alone, but he also told me what I was preaching. Amen. I take it that he preached from the 28th chapter of Matthew last week in regards to the Great Commission, and that was my sole instruction. He said, preach whatever you want to preach as long as you preach Matthew chapter 28. Amen. So that's just what I'm going to do. If you all will stand with me and go in your version of God's Holy Scripture to the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20.
Don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord.
Anybody just gonna wait on God, whatever it looks like? I don't mind waiting. Come on.
I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord. Oh, don't mind waiting.
Hey,
I don't mind waiting. I don't mind waiting. Oh, on.
Come on, if that's you, help me sing that simple song.
I don't mind waiting.
Come on, raise it up all over the room.
Oh, don't mind waiting.
Come on, just tell the Lord.
I don't mind waiting on you, Lord.
Jesus,
don't mind waiting. Oh, I don't mind waiting. Don't mind waiting on you, Lord. Oh, I don't mind waiting on you, oh, Lord. Yes, I am. I don't mind waiting on you, Lord.
Come on, if you're really gonna wait on Jesus, come on, praise him while you're waiting. Oh, that's the good thing about our God. You don't have to wait with your hands free. You don't have to wait on him wondering if he knows what you're going through. But while you're waiting on God, you can give God praise when you've got a blessed assurance that you belong to him and that he belongs to you. I'm not waiting in vain. I'm not waiting in fear, but I'm waiting with the praise. Come on. If you believe God for whatever you're waiting for, why don't you give him praise? Hallelujah. What an awesome and mighty God we serve. I'm excited about the move of God, not only in my life, but in your life. Because faith enables God to move in our lives. That's a good thing about being here. I didn't waste this good sunshiny holiday weekend in church just to be here, but I'm looking to give God something and I'm looking to get something from God. Come on, if that's you, if you're willing to just say, God, I come to give you worship and I've come to get a blessing. I'm looking for a word. I'm looking for my relationship to be renewed. I'm looking for a newfound faith. I'm looking for God to change me. Come on. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm not just here. I'm serious. I'm not just here because the clock says 10:45 on Sunday morning. But I'm here because God is real in my life. I'm done, but is God real to you? Come on, if he's real to you and you're not ashamed, you ought to just wave and be a witness that he's real. I said he's real. So many people doubt him, but he's real. Glory to God. We're going to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28, verses number 16 through 20. My version of the Bible reads thusly, says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for the worship experience, but most of all, we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Now, Father, we confess that we're hungry to hear from heaven, and we ask that you would feed us until we want no more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. For the time that is ours to share today, I just want to talk from the subject, accomplishing the assignment. I want to talk about accomplishing the assignment. This very familiar passage of Scripture is known to us as the Great Commission. This commission is, in fact, the final instructive word of Jesus to the church of God. By the time in our text, Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, had already died. The remaining disciples had just gotten word that Jesus was no longer dead. Before I go on and finish what the Lord has given me to share, I just thank God that Jesus is no longer dead. There are all kinds of religions, there are all kinds of faith traditions, and they serve beings that are no longer alive. But I am grateful that in the faith that God has imparted unto us, that we serve a true and living Savior. The disciples had discovered that Jesus was no longer dead. After all the disciples had experienced, they had seen the persecution of Jesus, they had seen the suffering of Jesus, they had seen the crucifixion of Jesus, and all of that taught the disciples what you and I have to learn, which is that at some point, you have to stop just having church, and you have to start being the church. Verse number 16, we find the 11 disciples went to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them to go. Why is that important? Why does Matthew find it important enough? Out of all he could have told us about what was going on in Jesus' short life, why was it important to note to us that the disciples met Jesus at a mountain? Well, here's why it's important, because mountains in Scripture are often used to pinpoint meeting places with God. Here it is. God tested Abraham's faith on Mount Moriah. God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Jesus himself prayed to the Father on the Mount of Olives. God oftentimes revealed himself on the mountaintop. mountains were as it is. They were a part of the terrain of biblical geography, and climbing mountains infers that energy has to be expended to get from the place where they were to the place that Jesus was calling them to be. And the good news and the instruction to the church is, if we're going to reach the place from where we are to where God is calling us, it's going to take some energy being expended. You coming to sit in church on Sunday morning is really cute that you have your seat with your name on it and it already has your behind print on it because of how much you sit on it. That's good and that is fine. But if you're going to reach the place in your life that God is calling you to, you're going to have to spend some energy. You're going to have to do more than read self-help books. You're going to have to do more than listen to Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, and Steve Harvey. You're going to have to do more than point the finger at other people and tell them what their problem is. But if you're going to do more and you're going to have more and you're going to be more, you got to spend some energy. It's not going to be easy to get there. I don't care what the televangelists tell you. It's not going to be easy to get to the place God is calling us to. The disciples didn't meet Jesus on a flat plain, but they met Jesus on the mountain. You have to dive deep into the ocean to find pearls. Gold is found in rocks and in the crevices of the earth. Diamonds are found deep within the earth's crust. You have to dig miles and miles into the world to find oil. And all that is to say is that if you want something of value in your life, if you want to become someone that is valuable to the kingdom of God, if you want to become a citizen that is upstanding and valuable to your community, you're going to have to work for it. You have to come from where you are if you desire to be where God wants to meet you. You're going to be better and do more and have more capacity and be able to reach more and love more the church as a whole and as individuals. We've got to come up higher. So Jesus appoints the 11 disciples to come to the mountain, a place that is higher than they previously were. But then I think we find three interesting things that the church, once they got to the mountain, three things that they did that I believe the church should continue today. Three things. First thing we find, brothers and sisters, the first thing we find, I believe that the church should continue. I believe that powerful worship should continue. Let the church say powerful worship. Verse number 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is an interesting concept. It's an interesting contrast because the text suggests that they all saw Jesus, but some of them worshiped and some of them doubted. Some of the disciples saw Jesus, and when they realized who he was, they worshiped him. And that's all worship is. Worship is glorifying God for who he is. Worship is not about the blessings that God has given us. Worship is not to try to rob God and to try to get something from God. Worship is not to try to pay God for what he's done, like God is a prostitute. Worship is not to try to bribe God to get something out of him, like God is a crooked politician. But worship is about seeing God, acknowledging who he is, and giving him glory because his presence is where you are. That ought to be enough for somebody. I believe there are worshipers in this place today that say, if I don't get an unexpected check in the mail, if I don't get a raise on Tuesday when I get back to work, somebody in here can say, God is worthy of my worship because he's here. That's enough. That's enough for me to worship him because he's here. Jesus didn't come with more fish and bread. Jesus did not come with a dirt and saliva concoction to heal anybody. Jesus is not walking on water in this text. He's just there, and him being there was enough for them to worship. I wonder, is there anybody here who can testify that him being in my life is enough for me to worship? You don't know where I came from. You don't know the neighborhood I grew up in. You don't know the stuff I had to overcome, and God still wants to be in my life. That's enough for me to worship him. Text says some worship and some doubt it. And in God's church today, that's what we ought to do. I like that old song. When I grew up, they still sang devotion in Memphis, and they would open up the service saying, we've come into this house gathered in his name to worship him. And then that song would give you an instruction. It said, so forget about yourself. Concentrate on him and worship him. That's what worship is. It's just acknowledging God for who he is. Church is not about your problems. Church is not about your previous proclivities. Church is not about your professional prominence, but church is about God's powerful presence. When I come to church, I don't care what you rolled up in. I don't care what you drive. I don't care where you live. I don't care what you have on. All of this is meant to evoke God's presence in my life. The choir sounding good is supposed to bring the presence in here. It's not for entertainment, but it's all about the presence. The word going forth is not to tickle your ears and to make you feel good, but it's to evoke the presence of God in my life. That's why we're here today. That's why we're spending our time and our talents and our treasure with the Lord today. Because if all you do is receive from God and never offer him anything, you are in a one-sided relationship. Nobody wants a spouse who never reciprocates hard work with love and affection. No parents want children who only consume crumb snatchers, who never show appreciation. No employer wants employees who just want that direct deposit to hit every 2 weeks, and you don't want to come to work and hit a lick on a stick. Nobody wants friends who are always in need of your shoulder to cry on, and as soon as you're going through something, they give you a cold shoulder. Just like we're not interested in investing in one-sided relationship, God's desire is for a two-way relationship with his church. God wants to spend time with you. God wants to develop a real relationship with you. I'm talking about the person who's sitting in your seat. I know that you did those things. I know that you made those mistakes. I know that you made those bad choices. And even in the state that you're in, the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us that he could reconcile our relationship with God. Yes, God wants to know you. Yes, God wants an open line of communication with you. Yes, God wants a relationship with you. God wants to know us. And worship is one way that we demonstrate to God that not only does he want us, but we want him. The text says some worship and some doubt it. Then Jesus decides to enlighten the disciples on something that he must have felt like he needed to share with them in order for them to accept what he was going to say next. Jesus says to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is giving the disciples a reason to obey him and take him at his word. Jesus knows the forces that would come against the disciples when they went out and did the work that he assigned. He already knows that this is a scary group of guys who always would get shaky when the world would come against them. So Jesus says, before I tell you what I need, let me tell you who I am. He says, all power in heaven and earth. Heaven means those things that are invisible, the demonic realm, those forces in your life. Sometimes you feel like you just can't win for losing. Stuff just goes wrong. Jesus says, I have power over the invisible. And on earth suggests enemies and those weapons that are formed against your life that are visible. Jesus says, not only do I have power over the visible, the stuff that you can see, the stuff that's on earth, but Jesus also says, I have power over the invisible. Those sicknesses, your mama had diabetes, great grandma had diabetes, your cousin has diabetes. Jesus says, the invisible stuff, I got power over that too. So he tells the disciples to kind of break that fear up in them before he gives them the instruction. He says, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Then he goes on to say, because I have all power. Look, once he shares this great statement to boost their faith and their confidence, he gives the church a major responsibility. Verse 19, here it is. He says to the church, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So today, not only should powerful worship should continue, but also the productive work should continue. Let the church say productive work. The instructions that Jesus gives here in verse 19 are interesting because he not only suggests that the church should be working, but he follows and says that the church should be doing a productive work. Not just spinning our wheels and passing pamphlets out in the mall just to make ourselves seem more duty bound than we really are. Not taking the time until we blew to tell people that they're going to hell and we're going to heaven and they need to be like us. Jesus is not calling the church to try to look like we have it all together as if we are perfect. That is not the work that God is calling the church to, but God has called his church to a productive work. It's interesting because if he only wanted the church to be busy, I believe Jesus would have just said, go. Y'all want to have fish dinners? You want to spend all your resources on brick and mortar instead of building families and souls? Jesus would have just said, go. And he would have left it up to us to make up what the church was supposed to do. But he did not just say go. Jesus says, go teach. And he says, go baptize. I like this story of a little old lady. She would bake really great pies, and she would sit them in the windowsill of her home. All the neighborhood children would be running around playing sports in the summertime, and they would smell, they would get a whiff of those pies, and they would go to this lady's house, and she would serve them slices of pie on her back porch. One day she decided, I wanted to paint my porch, so she turned her porch into a nice color that she chose, and when she painted her porch, she finished painting her porch that day. She went on in and she made more pies, and she, as it was her custom, she set those pies on the windowsill, and per the normal, the children in the neighborhood got a whiff of those pies and they came toward her home. Got toward her home, and the children saw that the paint was on the back of the porch, and the woman said, "You all come around to the front. I want to serve you pie from the front today because the back porch is wet." Children almost reply in unison to this woman, "We'll be careful. We want the pie on the back porch." The woman says to the children, no children, I'm serving pie today on the front porch because the back porch is wet. I don't want you wild children tearing up my brand newly painted porch. Y'all meet me on the front and I'll serve you pie." And the children reply in unison, "We'll be careful." The old lady leaned out of her window and she says to the children, "I am not asking for your carefulness. I'm asking for your obedience." Churches today is so careful to get the word out on social media that service is going on today. We're so careful to have fish fries and chitlin fries and chicken fries. We fry Oreos, pound cakes, everything we can fry and get a dollar. The church is so careful to ensure that church starts on time and that the organ is working and that the church is air conditioned. But Jesus, I can hear him leaning over the rails of heaven saying, "I'm not asking for your carefulness. He says, the instruction I've given you is for your obedience." Jesus gives the church a specific instruction. Verse number 19, "While we may carefully carry out the task that we find out for ourselves, God does not expect carefulness. He expects obedience." When Jesus says go, it is not a suggestion. It is an instruction. The message goal is to empower the church that no matter what you go through, if the word of the Lord is what is behind you, it is power enough to defeat everything that is before you. When he says go, it is a reminder of what 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 says, that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. That's the purpose of Jesus saying, all power is given unto me. Before I tell you that your responsibility is to go, let me tell you who is empowering you to go. He who can do anything but fail has given the church a specific assignment. He says, go teach. And in this text, in this context, go teach actually means to make disciples. That means that the people you are encountering, you are sharing the light of Jesus in your life so much so it can make somebody want to ask, there's something different about you. You don't act the way we act. You don't talk the way we talk. You don't laugh at the jokes we laugh at. You're a little bit kinder to everybody else than we are. When he says go teach, Jesus is not asking you to pass out pamphlets and tell people to read this and I want you to come to my church. He said we are living epistles better than somebody can read a book. This is the reality. Watch this. Your life is the only Bible some people will ever read. This is the commission to take the gospel everywhere we go. Evangelism alone is not the commission. Because after people are won, Jesus goes on to say they should be baptized. Baptism suggests a local church fellowship, that you should be involved, that you should be entrenched with what is going on. There is a change that happens when you join the body. There's one thing to be separate from the body, but when you join the body, a sort of baptism, a sort of internal change, a sort of transformation takes place when you enjoin your life to the body of Christ. Too often the church leaves the responsibility of sharing the good news to the preacher. Many times we act as though those in the pews are not equipped to get the word out. Jesus does not say church leaders go. He does not say pastors and ministers go. He says a word to the church at large, go. Those who feel unequipped to share the good news of Jesus, let's look at the other side of the same coin. Let something bad happen in the church. Mount Olivet doesn't even need a specific example. Let something bad happen in the church, and the word will go out across this country. Oh, don't look at me in that tone of voice like you don't know what I'm talking about. Let bad things happen and the word goes out that it's mess going on down at the church. All of us are comfortable picking up the phone talking about the mess that's going on. You can't pass gas loud in church anymore because the word will get out across town. And the same people who will bust down the church doors to get in the car and call somebody and tell them about bad stuff also say that they are unequipped to tell people the good news. If you can call and tell the bad, the word of the Lord unto you is you can call and tell the good. Somebody ought to say amen. If you can call and tell people what not to do, Pastor Harvey won't say it because he loves you with the pastor's love. But if you can call and tell people what not to do for the Lord, you ought to be able to turn around and tell somebody what to do. Somebody ought to say amen. So powerful worship should continue. And then not only work should continue, but productive work should continue. Thirdly, lastly, we're all going home to our barbecue. The third thing we find is that the perfect word should continue. Somebody say the perfect word. Verse number 20, it says it this way. Jesus says, you should teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We live in a world where so many imperfections have so many people bound. We live in a society where racism and bigotry are infesting the people who we live around. We live in communities where young people die senselessly to gun violence and foul play. And what the world needs in reality, it's a song that says the world doesn't need a political uprising. The world does not need another conqueror on the scene. The world does not just need a businessman or a businesswoman who can make the economy greater. The world does not just need someone who's savvy enough to alter the education systems. The world does not only need a commission on poverty, but what the world needs most of all is the word of God. What is the word? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 says that all scripture is God-given and profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction and for instruction. Watch this. The church that fails to teach people the whole counsel of God is not obeying the Great Commission. You teach against thieves, got to teach against liars. If you teach against fornication, you got to teach against gossip, because the word says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, the Bible declares, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Good news for people who are like me, whose name is on the roster of sinners, is that where sin abounds, grace more so abounds. In other words, there is nothing that you can do that God's grace cannot find you. And if the church is going to continue in the work that Jesus has instructed us, we've got to teach the world the word. Not just from our mouths, but in our lives, we have to teach the world the word. The story I like of a young man by the name of Matthew Emmons. He was in the 2008 Olympics, and Matthew Emmons was in first place, and he was scheduled to win the rifle competition. Matthew was up by so many points that all he had to do was get on the bullseye anywhere, and he was scheduled to win the entire competition. He had to hit the target anywhere he could get. Matthew got his gun. He loaded it with the official gunpowder. He loaded it with the official Olympic bullets. Matthew shot his gun as he was already scheduled to win first place, and all he had to do was get anywhere on the target, and he was going to win first place. Matthew shot his gun. Matthew hit a bullseye, and the results were tabulated, and they came back that Matthew Emmons ended in eighth place. So the question was posed, how then can a man who was already up by so many points that all he had to do was get on the target anywhere, how did he hit a bullseye and end in first place? When the judges came back to the commentators, they told them that although Matthew hit the target and although he hit a bullseye, unfortunately, Matthew was aiming for the wrong target. Church, I submit to you today that we can have the most well-known church on the East Coast. Your pastor can be booked to preach all across the world. You can have a church that's filled. You can dress well, look well, drive well, eat well, and look well. But if, in fact, you are not obeying the Great Commission, you may hit every target that you're aiming for. But if you're not hitting the target that God has called the church to reach, you're aiming for the wrong target. But that's the good news, because I like that Paul says, he says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our mark is not to impress people. Our mark is not to try to appear as if we are big time, top of the line Christians. The mark that we press for is not to try to be better than anybody else. But Jesus says, go ye therefore and tell somebody who God is in your life. That God took a nobody and a nothing and made something out of you. That God changed you from where you were to where you are, and that he can do it for the person that you're talking to. Last thing Jesus says, for the ones who still may be scared, for the ones who still may feel like I can't do it, for the ones who still may feel like that's not my calling, Jesus gives a comforting word. He says, lo, I'll be with you. The presidents and the leaders of the world who control the armies of the world, they send armies out all over the world. Play me out, Lewis. They send armies all over the world. And when they send the armies, they send them from the comfort of their offices. And they say, y'all go out. Handle that business. I'll be here waiting when you get back. Jesus says, I want you to be in the army of the Lord. But I'm not like the generals of the world. I don't send you by yourself. There's a word. I believe there's a word for somebody who's in this place today. Just that he's with me. I'm not in this thing by myself. It's hard sometimes. The weight gets heavy. Sometimes I don't know which direction to go. I don't have all of the answers. People look to me for the help that I need myself. And Jesus says, lo, I am with you. Not just in the good days, not just when your name is in lights, not just when your bills are paid, not just when there's food in the pantry, not just when you know what's going on in life. But Jesus says, I'm not like the fake people who want to be with you when you look good. He says, I'm with you always. Relationships go bad. Friendships go south. People you thought would always be there, for some reason or another, they may change on you. But I know a man named Jesus who will never change on you. He won't change on you. That's the instructive word to the church. He says, I've got all power. I give you the power. Now you go. And the good news is that I'm going with you. Let's stand all over this place. If you receive that word, why don't you give God some praise? Come on, why don't you praise him? He says, I'm with you.